Good morning. So glad you guys could join us today. As we look back to the beginning, our country began with a whole bunch of outsiders. That is, people who were fleeing religious persecution and oppression, and they wanted to flee from that, and then they wanted to pursue some other things, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And eventually they found those things, and they even actually actively created some things that we can look up to. But unfortunately, as we all know, a shameful part of our history is even though we began as outsiders, we eventually became insiders, and many of those early insiders also actively created or at least allowed for the creation of another group of outsiders. And I mean, they were actually way more than outsiders. You see, there was no door for them to pursue life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness. In fact, many people built all of that in their own life on their backs. And we all know that slavery is a shameful part of our history and a part of our legacy. But eventually, there were a bunch of insiders who decided this isn't right. And they fought, and many, many people died to try to liberate the ridiculously oppressed outsiders in our country and bring them in. And of course, we know that happened during the Civil War. But years and decades went on, and racism and segregation continued to marginalize many. So ultimately, a man stepped up who helped advance the cause and become the face of the civil rights movement in the 1960s. And he was an outsider who led the charge for many other outsiders to be brought in and to be included. And he led the charge for this, and he was rewarded for that with his assassination. Now, of course, tomorrow we observe a national holiday in which we can remember and honor Dr. Martin Luther King and his efforts as we consider that there is still remaining work to be done. But I want to point this out. That, of course, none of this would have happened without people like Dr. King and many other people. It also took a large number of people who were insiders to be part of this, to put aside their comfort, preferences, and mindsets to help assist the effects of bringing outsiders in. Because slavery may have been long gone, and yet there remain structural and systemic issues and challenges that basically served as doors or walls to shut out a whole group of people and keep them as outsiders, even though they were actively living amongst insiders. And so insiders needed to speak up and help them come in. And we know that that continues to this day. And for many, I know that resonates with some of you. It's like, wow, I really want to use whatever insider access, whatever insider advantages and opportunities to help open the door for other people who feel shut out of the things that I enjoy and take for granted. And I would say to you, if that's your heart, that is amazing. And I'm so excited that every single one of us here today has this opportunity to do that now. Because there is a huge group of outsiders all around us. Outsiders who are shut out of many of the things that we realize. And they may not even realize that they are outsiders. And yet being outsiders deprives them of life-giving, life-changing access and opportunities and advantages without which it will eventually lead them to a very bad place. And this group of outsiders doesn't have one of their own who's standing up and trying to fight in and find a way to get inside. And so you and I have the opportunity and the God-given responsibility to reach out, open the door, and invite them in and say to them in actions, attitudes, words, there is room for you too. We want you to have and to experience what we have and what we have experienced. Now, the Bible speaks of anybody outside a saving, redemptive relationship with Jesus as an outsider. And throughout Scripture, it challenges us not to just sit back and soak up all the blessings, the advantages, and opportunities that we have in Jesus, but instead to accept and embrace the discomfort, the awkwardness, and whatever else we may experience so that we can open the door, invite them in, and let them experience the abundant riches in Jesus that we enjoy and so often take for granted. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me just acknowledge this is a little weird, right? Here's this guy and he's talking about me and how we should be reaching out to you. And so let me just acknowledge that and just say that here's the beauty of this is today, this is a message where you don't have to feel guilty. You could just sit and listen and enjoy and see how the rest of us are doing. But here's what I hope you hear in this. I hope you hear God's heart for you and our heart for you as a church so that you understand when people are like, well, why can't Christians just kind of mind their own business? We're not supposed to. And I hope that you understand that today as we talk about that. So today, if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Colossians 4. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. But we're going to look at one of the places in Scripture where it underscores our responsibility and gives us super helpful instruction as insiders in Jesus to care about and reach out to outsiders who are all around us, and so we can invite them in. And we're going to be reading from this tiny section of the Apostle Paul's letter to Colossus. Now, we read a bit of that last week, and we're going to continue reading some of that. But this tiny letter, it's only four chapters, is huge when it comes to emphasizing the bigness of Jesus and the fact that he should have center stage in all of our lives. But as the passage makes clear, while we should celebrate the bigness of Jesus and make him front and center in all of our lives, we're not supposed to keep all this to ourselves. So actually, we're going to follow along on the screen, Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's unpack this a little bit. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Do you know, as people of Jesus, we need to be a people of prayer. It's just plain and simple. If Jesus, think about this. If Jesus, what did he do when he ministered to lots of people and he got just kind of worn out from that? What did Jesus do? He withdrew himself and he prayed. And I always think, if Jesus needed that, how much more do you and I need that in our lives? A time to pull away and a time to pray. Listen, we absolutely need that. In fact, you will not feel close or connected to Jesus without times of pulling away and intentionally talking to him and spending time with him. And here's some good news. If you've slipped in this area of your life, or you've never just really established this rhythm in your life, I want to tell you, we've got something going on as a church. It's called the 21 Days of Prayer. Now, there's 14 days left, but it's not too late. If you haven't started, why not start today? And you can kind of continue it for a full 21 days. And it would be a great way. Listen, that way we can help as a community of people. We can be praying together. There's a devotion that you can do together. I've loved reading the comments online that you guys have posted and seeing how God is working in your life. And if you've been outside that, I want to invite you in, because we need to be a people of prayer. It's so important. And if you say, man, I think I want to do that, on your connection card, which we'll collect later, go ahead and write 21 days. I don't know if there's still a box. If there is, you could check it. If not, write 21 days, and we'll send you information so you can get connected. We can pray together. But notice this, continuing on, the first part of verse 3, and pray for us too. I want to stop there for just a moment. See, Paul is reminding people, when you pray, don't just pray for yourself. He says, pray. And Paul always says in his letters, I'm praying for you, but he says, pray for us too. Paul says, pray for me and other church leaders, to which I say, amen. Let me ask you guys, do you pray for me? Do you pray for other church leaders, pastors here, staff? I could tell you, we desperately need it. Scripture tells you to do it. We need it. And as pastors and leaders, we face constant spiritual warfare, constant criticism, constant conflict. Every pastor I knew knows, as I sit down and talk to them, says, man, people are talking about me. And guess what? I guess that's part of the price for what we do. So the question is, great, but are you talking to God about me? Because that's the best person you could talk to any other person about, is talk to God. We need prayer. Here's a cool thing that happened recently. So a guy, Ron, in our church, he accidentally sent me an iCal thing that said, pray for Bill. And I accepted his invitation because I was thought it was funny. Well, I'll join him in praying for me. And I sent it to him, and he's like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm just not that good with this tech stuff. And I said, no, man, I'm thank you that I saw that, because he did it on Thursdays, which he knew was the day that I generally spend the bulk of putting my message stuff together. So he had built in his calendar to pray for me every Thursday. So take that as whatever hint you want to do. You don't have to send me an invitation, but listen, pray for us. We need it. So Paul continues in verse 3, pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray for God to open a door and create opportunities so they can proclaim the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? It's the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it is the coolest message in the world. And he's like, wow, he sounds excited. I am excited. You should be excited too. Because the message is that the ultimate insider, Jesus, who had all this privilege, all this wealth in heaven up there, the ultimate insider disadvantaged himself and became the ultimate outsider when he came to live amongst us and actually became one of us and did all of that so he could die for all of us, because our sins separated us from God, making every single one of us outsiders. And sin means to miss the mark and to fall short of God's perfect standards for what we should be doing and things we shouldn't be doing. And every single one of us, because of that, we're outsiders. We've all done that and we've all been pushed away. But the good news is that Jesus on the cross took all of our sin on his shoulders so that us, any outsider, if they put their hope, if they put their trust, and if they put their life in him, they can be forgiven of anything that's ever been done wrong. They can be cleaned, not only physically, but in their conscience, deep inside their souls. They can be set free, and they can be brought into a relationship with God. One that gives them abundant riches and access to God, making them change from outsiders and to become insiders in Jesus. And the great news is that no matter what mess any outsider has ever made of their lives, no matter how many things that they've messed up, Jesus can take the broken pieces, he can redeem these things, and he can make beautiful things from the ashes. That's good news, isn't it? Don't we need to remind ourselves of the gospel too? We need to remember these things, because life, even sometimes our own self, our own minds, sends different messages to us. People around us send different messages. So we need to be centered on these things. But we need to not only embrace this thing, we need to take it to the streets. No wonder Paul says he wants to proclaim this message, even though he wrote this very letter and other letters from behind prison. He's put behind there. And yet he's still, you think at that point, he's like, all right, I learned my lesson. Let me out and I'll shut my mouth. He's like, no, I'm going to talk to the prison warden, and if I get free, I'm going to go out and I'm going to keep talking about it, because if you realize something is so good, you can't shut your mouth, regardless whatever the risk. And he says, pray for God to open the doors and create opportunities. Verse 4, he says this, pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Paul is saying, I need clarity. This mystery is so great, so big, that God, I need your help to have the right words to say to outsiders, to help them understand who you are and all you've done for them and how they can become insiders in Jesus. And listen, we could all do with these prayers, God, give me clarity so that when I speak to other people, they may understand. You know why you need this, especially the longer you've become a Christian? It's because over time, our talk gets weird. We get churchy. We speak Christianese. And people need like a Rosetta Stone for Christianese to understand what the heck we're talking about. It's like we say things like, oh, bless the Luya, and like all these kind of combined things. And it's like, what are you saying? Could you just be normal? I don't know. But so we need to speak with clarity. We're not more pious because we use these churchy sounding words. We need to pray. And so Paul is saying this, and I'm sure you're like, yes. And I'm sure the church was like, yes, Paul, we're going to pray for you for opportunity. Check. We're going to pray for clarity. Check. We're going to pray for these things. But then he really starts to meddle. Listen to verse 5. Be wise in the way who? You, not me, not Paul. You act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Wait a minute. Paul, I was cool with praying for you and the professional church people to do this stuff. But now it's almost beginning to sound like you're putting this on me. And that's exactly what he's doing, because that's what God does. Listen to what Scripture says. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Notice, it's not just the words that you say. It's how you live that sends a message to outsiders as well. It's the way you conduct yourself at work. It's the way you conduct yourself in school, in your neighborhood, on Facebook, on Instagram, on Twitter, on Snapchat. Be wise and represent, because everywhere you go, your life is telling a story. But it's not just about not doing bad stuff, and it's not even just about doing good stuff. It's about being positioned and ready to tell outsiders the good news about Jesus and inviting them in. As the text says, make the most of every opportunity. Like Paul, we have to pray for those doors of opportunity to open, and then pray that we'd have the boldness when the opportunity comes to go ahead and step through and take them. Now, recently, I knew that I'd be with some family members who are not followers of Jesus. And honestly, over years, I had allowed feared to stop me from really pressing in deeper with conversation. It's like you work around the periphery and just kind of at some point the walls go up and you could tell they don't want nothing to do with it, nothing to, and you're like, wow, you let fear keep you back, and you're a pastor. I know. And I feel bad about this. It's like, wow, you get up publicly. But and I do talk to lots of people privately, by the way. But it's just like, you know, that whole prophet is without honor in its own town. Sometimes the people you're closest to become the hardest to talk to, aren't they? And it's tough to have those situations. But knowing I was going to be with this person, I just prayed, God, give me the boldness. Please give me the opportunity, and don't let previous fears hold me back from future opportunities, because that can happen too. We think of our past failures and say, oh, it's too late. It's never too late. You're breathing, they're breathing. You could still talk and you could still share. But anyway, we were going out, and me and this person went to pick up dinner for everybody. And I was just thinking the whole time, well, this is the opportunity. This is a time where I'm going to be alone with them. And then as I was just thinking that, all of a sudden I heard some colorful expletives coming out of his mouth, because he was driving and there was traffic, and I'm like, okay. And then he's like, well, at least we missed the blankety blanking traffic from church. I'm like, ding 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 ding, he said church. This is as good as any segue. Four letter words aside, and so he said, yeah, about that. And I'm just going to say, it was like, oh, the most clever thing or whatever. But I broached the subject. We had a little bit of conversation. You could feel the ice coming. You could feel the walls coming up. But I said something and walked through the door. And we have to pray and see and seize the opportunities that God provides. But here's the question. Okay, I'll pray. I'll move forward. But what do you say when the doors open for opportunity? Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. First, notice the conversation. It says conversation. You know that old adage, always preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I keep saying this. You have to use words. Let me just put it this way. Telepathy is not an effective evangelism strategy. You write that down. Like, that's gold right there. Like, if I'm just real nice, they might think that they know that I'm a Christian and somehow understand. No, they might think that you're just nice by disposition. They might think you're on medication. They don't know, right? I don't know. You got to say something. You have to use conversation. Words are necessary. But then, as Paul says, notice this. He doesn't say specific. He doesn't say, when the time comes, say these specific words. He doesn't give a formula. Do you know why? Because people are different. Outsiders are outsiders for different reasons. They have different barriers. There's not one magic trick evangelical phrase that does the trick. And listen, by the way, times are different. You know, decades ago, it was effective. Some of you that are younger, like, this is going to sound crazy to you. But decades ago, evangelism explosion and other methods trained you. You walk up to someone's door, knock on it, and ask them two questions. Who remembers the two questions? Say it out. Oh, I'm calling out. Yeah, basically along lines. Do you know that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And the second question, what if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And it's like, oh, and you're like, it was really good. God used it in many, many different ways. But let me ask you, show of hands, how many think that's really effective now? Who wants people showing at your door dinner time? Like strangers? And say, listen, I got these questions you never thought of, and I'm going to trick you into heaven right now. It's not that effective. And again, it's not dissing it, because people these days, they want a little bit more authenticity. They want conversation. They want it usually in the context of a relationship. And it's different times. You know, Kenny's big member here at Calvary, big part. We were talking, and he told me about this podcast. It was really good, and this pastor kind of said things and it resonated. He said, you know, people 10 years ago used to say things like, if I were ever to darken the doors of a church, lightning would strike. You ever hear that? And so basically, what are they saying? In essence, they're saying that I'm not moral enough to come to church. But you know what people are saying now? I don't want to go to church, not because I'm not moral enough, but because the church isn't moral enough. In other words, times have changed. What's culturally acceptable has changed. Attitudes have changed. And then people look at the church and they judge the church for what many of us think about social issues, what we think about political issues. And sometimes we base some of those opinions we've come to on real scriptural issues. And sometimes we base it on ill-founded or poorly exegeted reasons. But whatever the case, either way, they judge us. So I get it. We live in complicated times, and many times it's easier to just shut up about what we believe, or sometimes it's easier to just simply change our beliefs, and we kind of go with the flow, and we just don't want to rock any boats because we don't want to face ridicule or we don't want to face judgment from outsiders. But Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace. In other words, don't be a jerk for Jesus. But instead, be kind, compassionate, loving, be full of grace, and seasoned with salt. You see, salt preserves. So you think of this as truths. Truth is going to preserve a culture and preserve a people. So we have to be full of truth. But salt, what does salt do other than preserve? It adds flavor. And so another thing is, the way I look at it is, salt makes something interesting. So when you're talking to people, you can be creative, be interesting. Don't give these canned pitches. Many of you may remember Ishmael. He's one of my friends. He was here at Calvary for many years. I still think of him as one of the most interesting people I've met. It's just like you hold a conversation with him and it's always fascinating. And shouldn't people think of us like that? I don't know if I believe what they believe, but man, this is interesting to talk to. And when it comes to all this, I know that, listen, I may fail, but I try to do that. With sermons, I try to make them full of grace. I don't stand up there and like, all right, you're going to burn. Yeah, like that's not the great. I mean, it's not a good lead off, right? It's not a way to establish a connection. And yet, though that's true, I also want to share difficult truths and figure out a way, as graceful as you can be, to share things that are difficult. At the same time, talking to believers and unbelievers, at the same time, I try to be interesting. I try to be a little creative to keep attention. Now, I may fail at that, but know that I try. Know that it's part. And I think that when it comes to all of us, that should be the way that we engage in our conversations with other people. Again, no canned pitches. As Paul says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And you may say, answer everyone? I just don't feel like I can do that. They have so many hard questions. And that's good. We're gonna work with you, train you on that this year. But one of the things I want to share is can you do this? So my wife, Rebecca, God has given us opportunity to talk to several of non-believing neighbors and establish relationship. And Rebecca was walking with one recently and talking, and the woman described herself as an atheist. And she just said, I don't know. I just don't believe. And Rebecca just asked her a question. Instead of trying to overcome, she just said, let me ask you a question. What do you want God to do for you? So he's like, that's a good question. I guess if he's real, I want him to make himself known to me. She said, okay, we're going to pray for that God would do that. Would that be okay? Sure, that would be okay. And that's it. She didn't now then come and try to have 55 points and subpoints about why. She said, we're going to pray and God's going to make himself known to you. Let me ask you a question. Can you do that? Right? That's not that hard. It's just being available and figuring out and trusting God. And I believe God gave her the words to say in that moment. And it was a question, because sometimes Jesus didn't always give statements. He often ministered in questions that got people to think. And we can do the same thing. So now when it comes to that, this year, know that we're going to be all about that. You are not alone. Today is part two of our 2020 vision series. And if you missed it, please go back and listen last week so you can get the context for all this. But understand, we are going to make a big deal out of a vision for outsiders. It's a big part of our plan this year. And we're going to quit. We're going to reach out and seek opportunities for outsiders this year. And we are going to equip you to be ready, whether you're out investing in someone and want to talk to them, or they come here and want to talk to you. And now I want to invite someone up who has been part of crafting this 2020 vision of ours and helping to make it happen. And she just happens to be all around awesome. So would you warmly welcome Jaleef Gary to join me on the stage?
Hello.
How you doing?
Great. How are you?
Awesome. All right, Jaleef. Will you please, let me get that out of your way. Will you please describe for us your experience with the StratOp process and remind us of the four wins for 2020?
Sure. So the StratOp process was a three-day series of analyses of our church from pretty much every angle. It took a lot of prayer, a lot of discussion, a great deal of debate, and a concerning amount of coffee. But in the end, we came out with our 10-year, 3-year, 1-year, and 6-month goals. And our 6-month goals, we wanted to be very actionable and timely, so we turned them into WIN teams. WIN stands for what's important now. And those four teams are to develop a strong and diverse leadership pipeline, to revamp our assimilation process, and for people, that's more Christianese, right?
Christianese.
So that is basically just what someone's experience is like after they start coming to Calvary, whether they're a visitor or they become a member. To equip our church with biblical knowledge and expectation. And then last but not least, the Sunday evening service. We want to start a Sunday evening service.
Awesome. Now, as people look around and say, well, we've got empty seats here. Why should we start another service? So can you tell us the vision for why we would do that and why you're so passionate about leading this WIN team?
Sure thing. So I'll start off with why I'm passionate about it. First and foremost, when you know who Jesus is and why Jesus is, then pretty much anything you have to do to get to church is a nominal cost, right? Anything you have to do to grow in your faith and to mature as a Christian and to understand your relationship with him even more is just, nothing really. It's nothing compared to an eternity with God. So I don't think that anyone should miss out on an opportunity to know a Jesus who loves them unconditionally over a snooze button, frankly. And secondly, I have a lot of friends who've been having babies. I'm very excited about that. One of my friends recently had twins, and she hasn't been able to get out of the house to go to church. And when I told her that we were starting a Sunday evening service, she got so excited because now she can get all of the babies out of the house in time to make it to church. And lastly, the team, right?
Yeah, yeah.
About the team?
Tell me
about the team. So the team is pretty awesome. I'm going to say that. I'm going to start off by saying that the team is pretty dope. I got to pick all of these people myself. And if you're on the Sunday evening service win team, could you stand up, please? I see you, and I know that some of them are on stage with me today. So thank you, team. Our team is very diverse in race, age, gender, talent, profession, and even tenure at Calvary, and very hardworking. We've already met twice, and we have some preliminary research that shows that there's really no church similar to Calvary offering a Sunday evening service. So we have a huge opportunity to reach a lot of people for kingdom impact. We've been planning. We have a proposal in the works. Bill doesn't know this, but we have a proposal in the works to start the Sunday evening service very, very soon. Actually,
I don't even know what you're talking about,
but
I'm excited.
Really,
I'm excited, nurse.
Really soon. But I just want to thank you all because we wouldn't even be able to make these kinds of plans. We'd really just be dreaming if you hadn't been so generous with the Christmas offering. So thank you guys for that because we have so much in store for our Sunday evening service. And in fact, you'll be able to come alongside us in preparing and planning for that as early as next week, Sunday. You'll see some announcements in your bulletin and you may get an email about it. So look out for opportunities to pray and help us prepare.
Awesome. Now, in the meantime, if anyone says, I want to help, I want to be a part, can they talk to you or other people?
Oh, yeah, most definitely. So you can come up to stage after service. You can email me at worship@calvaryhartford.com. But I'm pretty easy to find.
Awesome. All right, I got one last question, and then I'm going to ask it, and then I'm going to step back and let you preach. What I want to hear from you is, could you mind, like, just get personal for a minute in the context of everything that we're talking about. Can you tell us about a person, like we're talking about being insiders that are going out of the way to grab the outsiders and pull them in, whether it's someone that never knew Jesus or someone that knew Jesus and needs to kind of be pulled back in. Can you describe a person who did that for you and how it eventually led to you being part of Calvary and your experience with that?
Sure. That's a very hefty question. But it's a really awesome story, so I'll just go ahead and start. Back in the fall of 2011, a few of my girlfriends had invited me to a Monday night group of some sort. It was some kind of like Bible study group, and I was like, no thanks. If you don't know me personally, then you don't know that I'm from Brooklyn, New York, and when I came to Connecticut after college, my mom and I searched and searched and searched for churches up and down, and we had, you know, quite a range of experiences on either end of the spectrum. Either the church was just very unsound in its doctrine, very unwelcoming, or very welcoming, borderline cult welcoming. And it kind of freaked me out. So when my friends were like, hey, let's go to this stranger's apartment, red flag number one, to sit with a bunch of strangers, red flag number two, to read the Bible, red flag number three, because I don't trust them. I don't know what they know and if they are going to be exegeting properly. And I was like, ugh, I don't really want to go. But I was outnumbered, so I ended up going. And in the worst case scenario, I could simply take the elevator back down to my apartment. Because red flag number four, the stranger also lived in my building. And if you've been on the You Craze on Netflix, then you know exactly why that is creepy. So I ended up going, and it was actually a very unforgettable experience for me because while I gained quite an awesome friend and big brother in Christ, you all got to meet Abba a couple of weeks ago. He's been here a few times. But I also really got to re-meet my soul's best friend. Until then, I had been a very passive Christian. I was born Christian. That's not a real thing, by the way. But I thought, you know, I was born Christian. My mom's Christian. I know that Jesus is real. I know that God is real. But I hadn't really fully invested in my faith I had a ton of questions that overwhelmed me and gave me like analysis paralysis, for lack of a better term. I couldn't do anything. I was like, oh man, if I make the wrong choice, I'm gonna end up in this place I don't really wanna go. And so I kind of just was at a standstill. And Abba, Kristen Stadalnik, whom you may know because she's also a member here, Carla and a few of my other close friends stayed up with me on a Monday night until 3 a.m. Just, I'm this new girl who didn't really want to come and meet them anyway. And they stayed up until 3 a.m. on a weeknight to answer all of my questions. Why are there so many translations of the Bible? How can there be evil under the reign of a good God? You know, I had so many typical hang-ups and then some that were not that typical. But I really didn't have an understanding of God's love, his grace, his forgiveness. I was like super type A in my prayers. If I, you know, stumbled on my words, I was apologizing to God profusely. And then, and then I would try to continue to pray. But that's not the kind of God that we have. That's not the God that I know now. He wouldn't really care about that. And so D2 kind of became this group that I was meeting with on Monday nights. I started going religiously, but they kind of became my second, my only church, really. And Breon Golding was a member of D2, and she was also a member of Calvary Fellowship. So this is back in 2011, reminding you. So she invited us to what her church was having, which was a debate between the founder of the Theological Education Institute and the American Atheist Association. Now, this was like my spiritual and intellectual equivalent of the Super Bowl. Y'all like football, I like debates, and I was like, man, this church is about to have a debate, and they might lose in front of everybody. That's kind of like a risk, but that's actually the kind of action that an authentic faith, a bold faith, would compel. So I came, it was a Saturday evening, and we won, by the way, by like a landslide. John bodied this guy. And, you know, Bree introduced me to Pastor Bill after service, and he was like, oh, hey, you know, you should come tomorrow. John's going to be doing the message. So I came back, and Bill's like, oh, hey, Jaleith. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you remember my name. So if you haven't picked it up, it's Jaleith. It's not common, and a lot of people don't say it right, actually. So for him to remember it was really no small feat, and it really had an impact on me because I felt seen, I felt cared for, and it was such a small interaction and such a small thing to do, but it really had a huge impact on me. And so I said, man, I really got to come and see this guy speak now because he remembered my name, so he's probably going to look for me, and I'd feel really bad if he didn't see me. So I came back, and his message was so practical. Like, I understood it. And I had been going to church literally my whole life. I'd gone to a Baptist school from nursery to the eighth grade, an Episcopalian school all through high school. So I was in chapel, like, weekly, and I was going to all of the best churches in Brooklyn every week. And I still was, you know, not understanding it. So when his message was so practical, I went back to Abba, Bree, and Kristen, and I said, you guys, his message made so much sense. All churches should be like this, literally, like, because what are people not going to understand if they don't understand the message? They won't understand Jesus. They won't understand God, and they would be just like me. So I guess that begs the question. Well, one, I never missed a Sunday after that unless I was, like, on a deathbed. And then what did Calvary do? Like, what role did Calvary play in my life after I got involved with the church? So since coming to Calvary, I've experienced a lot of loss. I actually have lost like 9 or so very close family members, 3 uncles, an aunt, cousin, a mentor, and a best friend in the same week. And this church has literally been my place of refuge. My aunt passed away on New Year's Eve, actually, and I was like just itching to get to Calvary. So if you're even thinking about making a donation to our building campaign, please do, because it would have been really nice to just have a safe space to go to pray. That was my church home during that time. He didn't know I was going to say that. But I really don't even feel like I can do it any justice, like what my experience has been, because Calvary's been so good to me. I've had surgery. I've had to go through radiation. I've had to go through physical therapy. I don't have cancer, but I had to go through radiation. And they took care of me. I got phone calls, text messages, emails, visits from everyone, from Pastor Bill to people I was serving with in ministry. And I noticed that as I got deeper in ministry, my experiences got worse. You know, things just seemed to keep going left for me. And I had to come to an understanding, and this is again why practical messages are so important, that as you are drawing yourself nearer to God, as God is bringing you into the fold of what he's doing, Satan really doesn't want that. And so he's going to make it very hard for you to experience, you know, all of the abundance that is in store for you, and discourage you from, you know, holding steadfast to your faith. This is again why biblical knowledge and expectation is a win team for us this year. But Calvary, again, is a place where I turn to worship through tragedy. So, you know, when people ask me, oh, why do you serve so much? Which is a weird question, by the way. it's easy. Like, why wouldn't I serve so much? If I know a God and a Jesus who's doing so many amazing things in my life, why wouldn't I serve this church so that other people could know them too? It's really a no-brainer. I don't even, like, think, really, before I engage in doing something for this church. There was actually a season when Pastor Bill used to have to tell people, don't ask to leave, because I would just say yes, because why not? Everything, again, is such a nominal cost when you think about the gravity of a decision. And if you don't understand who Jesus is, then you don't understand the gravity. You don't get what you're missing out on. So I say all of this not to, you know, toot my own horn or anything like that, because I'm super duper far from perfect. And if you know the Enneagram, I'm a one. So yeah, it's a struggle. But I'm so much closer to Jesus Christ, and he is literally the only perfect person to ever walk the face of this earth. He's been a great role model, a great confidant, and my savior. So I just pray for our church to have that same experience, to be just drawn into the fold of what God is doing, for your hearts to be stirred, to be a part of everything that he's doing through our church, and for others to come to know him.
So proud of you, and thank you for sharing your story and embracing the awkwardness of getting in front of a bunch of people.
Super awkward.
So thank you so much.
Thank you.
As much as Jaleef loves Calvary, I mean, we love Jaleef. Let me ask you a question. Who here would say that based on the many things she does, including being our assistant worship leader and just the person that she is, who would say that I'm so glad that someone took the time, energy, and intentionality to reach out to her, who had known Jesus but had become sort of an outsider, who took the time to reach in and bring her reconnecting to Jesus and to reconnect her and connect her to this church family? Who would say, I'm glad someone took the time? Because I would say that I am glad for that. And I'm glad that someone stepped up, and I'm glad a few of you are happy with me. But here's what I want to say. Do you know who else raises their hand and gets wild in celebration when an outsider comes in? All of heaven. Listen to what Jesus said. He's telling a story about lost people. Luke 15 is three parables all about lost people. It may have a coin, a sheep, and a son, but it's all about outsiders. Jesus says, imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. And this is Jesus now going from the story to the explanation. Count on it. That's the kind of party that God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to heaven. Don't you want to cause a whole lot more parties in heaven? I know I do. And if that's the case, then we've got to do a whole lot more reaching out to outsiders and then celebrating when they come in. Now, today, we've got a bunch of folks that we're going to baptize. And I'm so excited. And if you want to be baptized, we will baptize you as well. And again, if you are not being baptized, I want to encourage you, come out and celebrate this big step with them. But how cool would it be over the course of a year to see hundreds of people baptized saying, I believe, I make this declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, I think it would be awesome. All it takes, if you think about the number of people that call this church home, all it takes is each person reaching out to one other person. Start there. Each one, reach one. Pray for God to put that someone on your heart that you can begin talking to. And then let's invite them in and let's celebrate and cause some massive partying in heaven. Now, here's the thing. I know because I know human nature. There are some that are thinking, you would never say this out loud, but why don't I get a party? Why do we focus on outsiders? I mean, I do a lot around here. I'm not feeling very appreciated. We're having a party for people that aren't even here. And listen, number one, we're going to talk about insiders next week. We've got a massive vision for all of us too. But be careful if that attitude crept in to not be a elder brother. As I said, the three parables that are contained in that chapter of Luke, one of them is the parable of the prodigal son. Part of that is, we all know, is the idea of reaching out to the lost. But it's also about not coddling the found. And it's a caution about not becoming this elder brother, an insider. You know, Jesus was criticized for intentionally being with and eating with with outsiders and sinners. Listen to what his response to this criticism was, and this is the Message paraphrase. Jesus, overhearing this, shot back, "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders." To which I say, amen. We're not here to coddle insiders either. We want to help you grow and develop. But and listen, I know people get mad when we talk about that. Talked about last week, we're not playing whack-a-mole anymore because it's too confusing to keep hitting the moles and we never really get anything accomplished. We're going to be laser-like focused this year. You know, 2020 vision requires focus. Vision requires focus. I was talking to Jose last week, and one of the things he said, man, I'm so glad this year that we're going to be focused. My only comment is, you're going to have to keep reminding us all year. It's like, no problem. We will keep reminding you all year, and you keep reminding me all year that this is what we're going to be about. So as we wrap, how do we make this 2020 vision for outsiders a reality? Step one. Like, just like a nation had to put aside its preferences and put aside its comforts and conveniences, put those aside for the sake of outsiders. Put the need of the outsider above our insider preferences. Just like a nation has to do this, the body of Christ has to do this. Because you know what? Outsiders aren't thinking of church, and they're not asking things like, is the music too loud? Why didn't they play the song that I wanted to hear? How did decisions get made around here? Are you a pre-trib millennialist? Like, they're not asking that stuff. You know what? The person that I looked to, was one of my heroes, was an 80-year-old woman named Rhoda. She attended the church for years. And one day after service and in here, she came shuffling up, and it took a long time. But she came up to me and she said, Bill, you know that I wish you would wear a jacket and tie. I said, I know, Rhoda. She said, Bill, I wish you would tuck your shirt in. I said, I know, Rhoda. She said, I wish you would play some of the old hymns. I said, I know, Rhoda. She says, but I keep coming because I love to see the young people coming to Jesus. Rhoda gets it. We need to be like Rhoda. Sometimes because guess what? You know, she was an older person, but we're all aging. You know what? I look forward to being that guy when the music changes here and it's like for younger people in the next generation and being, well, that's not the kind of music I want to hear. Where's the Crowder? It's like, well, we moved on to something else. It's like, fine, let me put that aside so that we can connect with people where they're at and be that for them. We've all got to pray for this. So now, remember what we talked about in Colossians. We're going to wrap up with these steps. Number one, pray. Because a person deeply connected to God is more influential for Jesus than anyone else. Number two, pray for your leaders. Pray for all of us, not just for the micro opportunities, but for the macro opportunities. Pray for doors to open and pray for clarity. And you know what? Here's a reminder to pray. This week we fixed it, so inside your bulletin you should have that magnet with the four winds. I want to encourage you to pray and use this as a tool. But also, regarding the two wind teams that are outsider-focused, remember, pray to create more times for opportunities for outsiders, and then pray for God to equip you. By the way, one of the wind teams, I want to give a shout-out to Ron and Howard. Ron and Howard here today. Or listen, just stand up. If anyone is on the evangelism wind team teaching people how to share your faith, will you stand? Hope someone's representing today. All right, so there's some of the team. Thank you. There's more. Oh, there, I didn't see you right there. Thank you. So Ron's here. Talk to them if you're like, I want to know how to do this, or I want to be a part, or I want to step up. Pray for them too, because there's a great team of people that are planning to help all of us, and then take that training. Number three, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Remember that your life tells a story. And so what is the story we're saying? And is it pointing to Jesus? And then take advantage of the doors that open. You don't have to have it all figured out, but you do have to be bold. And number four, let your words be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Be truthful. Be creative. Be interesting. Take the training, no canned scripts, but be equipped. We're going to work with that so that you will know how to answer everyone. Because in 2020, we share God's big vision for outsiders. Listen, wouldn't our church be awesome if there were a whole lot more Jaleith in it? And I don't mean she's an individual, but there's a whole lot of people that are outside right there that would come in and make this church more vibrant, that they would, their life would change, and we would change as a result of all of them becoming part of what God's doing in this family. So listen, this year, we don't have the luxury of sitting back, of being comfortable about infighting with each other or being passive, because there are literally hundreds of thousands of people just in the greater Hartford area who don't know Jesus and who need an insider to step up and invite them in to experience what we have found. So let's be that for them, and let's be a catalyst for some rip-roaring, sky-shaking parties in heaven this year and beyond. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and your mercy. I pray that you'd help us all catch the vision that Jesus had. He certainly was the biggest insider that turned and became the greatest outsider to bring us all in, and we thank you for that. And I pray that you'd use us to help do the same for other people today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And listen, if you have any questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, talk to me afterwards, or come down to the need prayer section. We'd be happy to talk to you. God bless you.